Well, having just sang that text together, why don't we turn to Matthew chapter 17 and read and reflect on it some more this evening. Matthew 17, just the first 8 verses of that chapter is what we're going to read together tonight. If you haven't been with us the last few Sunday evenings, we've been taking some stories of the Gospels where we see the Apostle Peter, particularly in action and his following of Jesus and all the good and the bad and the ugly, and thinking about our own following of Jesus and thinking about what we can be seeing and learning and thinking about in our own walks as well. And really along the way, and we can say it through every sermon, we could say it really in any text as we're thinking about following Jesus, it comes clear in thinking about who we're following. Right? There's so much communicated, and again tonight, about who Jesus is and how that shapes everything when we talk about following him. If Jesus is, of course, who the testimony of Scripture says he is, that changes everything for us. And then it means something different for what it looks like to follow him. And we've been talking about that already the last couple of weeks. We'll think about it again tonight with this text that is really transcendent in so many ways. The story, I think if you just read it, if this was the first story you ever read in the Bible, you would probably be taken aback. What is this? What's going on? It seems rather strange. But I think it's meant to be that way because it is a transcendent story. We're seeing here something in Jesus that even the disciples hadn't really seen, hadn't been revealed to them as of yet, and now it's becoming very clear. So let's come to this text together, and as we sang just a moment ago, and this might seem very basic to say, but this story proclaims very clearly that Jesus is God's Son. And I know we say that a lot, I know we profess it often, but Jesus is God's Son. That's the one we're following. And what we're called to here, again, very clearly, is that we're to listen to him. Listen to him, to where he leads us, and to follow him in the way we should go. So we have it again before us as we enter into this text. So let's read and reflect together on God's word. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Maybe just for a moment, try to put yourself there with Peter and James and John, if it's possible to even try and picture this scene and what it would be like. As we dive into the text and talk about Peter's response and all that's being said and done here, just try to take that in for a moment and think about what is being experienced, what is being expressed in this very powerful story, this very powerful moment of God's revelation of who Jesus is. And really, that's a good place to start. Jesus goes up the mountain, most likely to pray, as we sang in the song, to pray with his disciples, really his closest 3, Peter, James, and John. And maybe they didn't have any idea, maybe they did, but they probably didn't expect this. What happens is Jesus is transfigured. The word there is metamorphized, changed in some way. And really what is seen here is a window into Jesus' real glory. The disciples, of course, have been with Jesus. They've seen him do amazing things. They've even testified. Peter has just testified. We're going to be in that text next week, Lord willing. They have this understanding already of who Jesus is. But here they're seeing the glory of God. Right? A real picture of what Jesus has carried from the beginning of all things. Philippians 2, that wonderful hymn to Christ, in a way talks about how Christ set that aside to come down to us and take on human flesh. But now the disciples, these 3, are getting a picture of the great glory of God in Jesus Christ. And as you listen to that description in the text, it's all these light kind of terms. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. What's being communicated here is what Jesus himself says about himself. I am the light of the world. It is a powerful, powerful thing to even consider what this moment would have been like. When you think back in the Old Testament, when God's glory would appear before the people, that Shekinah cloud, and how overwhelming that was. Even when Moses came down, you remember him being on the mountain, and he came down and he had that glow, and the people said, you need to wear a veil. We can't even handle that. And now, even more full-fledged, we see that here with Jesus, right? The glory that is his, right, being revealed to these disciples. I think it's no wonder that we hear these disciples in some way or another testifying to this moment. John, who of course is there at this time, we hear him in his gospel talking about, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. I can't help but think that this moment was in mind as he was writing those words. Think of what Peter writes. I'm going to read these words from 2 Peter chapter 1. He talks about his testimony. He says, we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. It's no wonder that the disciples would point back to this moment and with reverence remember it as they thought of something that was almost beyond words to describe. Jesus, the light of the world, on full display. This is who Jesus really is. And I want to maybe contrast that for a moment too. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, we see Jesus on another mount, and he's there with the evil one. And the evil one tempts him with glory. Just bow down to me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. But Jesus knows full well that's a false glory. And he turns that down. Here we see him being crowned with the glory, the true glory that is his, as the very Son of God. Here I think we're also getting a picture. Whoop, I got really clicky there. We're seeing also a picture of Jesus' journey here. Jesus, of course, came from glory. He came down to us. And now he's going to be returning to glory. But first, he is going to the cross. Jesus' return to glory comes through suffering. That's what he has come for. In fact, in some of the other gospels, when Moses and Elijah come, the comment is that's what they talked about. That Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. Jesus' journey is depicted here, how he will go solo all the way down to the grave, as we confess in the catechism, descend even into hell, as it were, but then be raised up to eternal glory. This is the journey that's before Jesus. It's maybe what Peter and probably the other disciples too are struggling to see and grappling with. Maybe Peter's reaction here, as we'll talk about, is also wrestling with that. But we're seeing a picture of Jesus' journey here. That glory is going to be his again through this suffering that's before him. But it's also the journey of Peter and James and John and you and I if we would follow Jesus. We were made in glorious fashion to reflect the very image of God. Of course, we've fallen into sin. We rebelled. We lost, as it were, that image in our sinfulness. And yet it's God's intention through Jesus Christ to return us to the glory he created us for. And really there's a picture here of resurrection that in Jesus and in this moment we're seeing how God will raise us to be as well in the last day. How he will lift us up, resurrect us, and give us that glory he always made us for. Jesus has his unique glory, of course, as God's Son. But we're made to be glorious as well. There's a lot of passages that talk about that too, that long for that. We're seeing a picture of that as well. This is Jesus' journey, but it's ours too. And we know in this life, because of our sin, because of our brokenness, it also comes through struggle and through some suffering and through some stumbling. But as we follow Jesus, we know he's the one who will see us through to this glory that is promised, that he already has come into as God's own Son. Well, if this picture wasn't enough of Jesus being transfigured and this incredible light shining there and surrounding him, well, then we get two very prominent and powerful visitors on the mountain, Moses and Elijah. Again, there's lots of speculation why these two are there. And again, you can only imagine what these other disciples, what's going through their mind, what they're seeing, how overwhelming this must be. Let's keep that in mind as we think about Peter's response in a moment. But what's being communicated here? Often, at least mostly throughout the tradition of the church, and when it comes to this passage, Moses and Elijah are thought of as representing the law and the prophets, which makes a lot of sense. Really thinking of all of God's revelation, of the scripture that they would have had up until that time. So what are we seeing going on here as Jesus converses here with Moses and Elijah? Well, for one thing, we're seeing the continuity of God's salvation plan. Jesus isn't coming to say, well, I don't know what those guys were doing or what was happening back there, but let me tell you how it is now. No, Jesus is in continuity with what God has been doing before through people like Moses and Elijah and, of course, many others with his people, working forward his plan to renew all things. So there is this continuity, and we should be right in saying that, no, that the Old Testament as well as the New is the full revelation of God. There's always been throughout history some emphases or some people who want to say, oh, the Old Testament's bad. We need to get rid of that or kind of lay that aside and just the New Testament, or even that's a different God back then. But this moment speaks against that, that Jesus is here talking with Moses and Elijah and having this conversation. That being said, it's also clear in this text that Jesus has a different status than Moses and Elijah. It's only about Jesus that the voice speaks, of course, being his own son. It's only about Jesus that the disciples are told you need to listen to him. And so for anyone who had followed Jesus, for Peter, for James, for John, for any one of us, it means that Jesus is the true and the final authority in our lives, that everything goes to Jesus and from Jesus, right? Everything has to go through the lens of who Jesus Christ is, what he says, what he does. That's why we see in the New Testament when Jesus talks in the Gospel of Mark, for instance, and says, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, it's what comes out of his heart. And Mark has a comment there that says, in saying this and doing this, Jesus spoke that all foods are clean. Now, in the Old Testament, you can see very clearly that some foods were not clean for the people to eat. But Jesus' word has the final authority, the final say. And so as we are reading Scripture and reading Old Testament or New, it always has to point back to Jesus. We have to consider what Jesus has said, what he has done, the way he has lived as we are interpreting God's will for us, because he is our true and final authority. Right? Not Moses, as great as he was, not Elijah, not Paul, not Peter, not a pastor like me or anybody else who's out there, might have a lot of good things to say. But they're not our Lord. They're not the Son of God. Jesus is our final and true authority. So everything points back to him. And we're reminded of that here. And again, it seems like some of that, even in Peter's suggestion, is maybe being missed. So let's go to what Peter does here and his comments as he comes onto the scene. And we've been following his journey here. And you could tell maybe Peter's being a little more careful. In chapter 16, he puts his foot in his mouth, and he was rebuked pretty strongly. So maybe he's being a little more cautious as we hear him speak. Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, for Moses, for Elijah. Now, we might maybe rightfully ask, Peter, what are you even asking for here? What are you thinking about? But again, this is an overwhelming situation. There's a lot happening. Peter probably should have just maybe taken it in instead of speaking. Seems like that's one of his characteristics. He maybe speaks a little bit before he thinks. Maybe sometimes there's some of us who do that too. Maybe. But Peter does that here again. He kind of goes into it and jumps into it. And he understandably, I think, wants to preserve this moment. I mean, this is a mountaintop moment in every sense of the word. Maybe we should just stay here for a little while, Jesus. I'll put up shelters. We can celebrate, as it were, the Feast of Tabernacles. We can have this moment. Why would we want to leave? Down there, it's all trouble, and we don't know what's coming, but up here, this is good. This is wonderful. Maybe you can think of moments in your journey following Jesus that were mountaintop moments. Maybe not quite to this extent, but moments when you really felt the presence of God powerfully. In a sense, you experienced his glory and his grace. And I can understand Peter not wanting to leave this moment. So often for me too, I kind of want to grab hold of that and say, let's just stay here. I don't want to face the work that's before me tomorrow, the trouble, my own sin, you name it. I think we can understand a little bit what Peter is thinking here. But it's clear he's also missing the point. I would say missing the point probably in two ways. First off, missing the point of what Jesus has come to do, what his mission's all about. Jesus has come to go to the cross. He's gone to forgive our sins. He's gone to conquer sin and death. And that's the way of suffering. So he has to go down from the mountain. He has to face it, even if Peter and the others maybe don't want to hear that. This is why Jesus has come. This is the way that Jesus has called to and is following. But perhaps he's also missing the point a little bit here of who Jesus is. Peter says, let's make shelters for the three of you. For you, Jesus, for Moses, for Elijah. Kind of like they're all the same. But very clearly, as the Father is going to speak in a moment, as we just talked about, Jesus is not the same as Moses and Elijah. He is far greater. Right, he's due far more glory beyond what we could possibly express. And we have to remember that too, right? That Jesus is far above, right? All powers, all beings, everything else in this world. So while it's understandable that Peter wants to preserve this moment, sometimes we just need to take in what God gives to us in these wonderful moments. Not try to maybe speak into ourselves, but just listen, just ponder, just reflect, just receive from what God would give to us. Well, in kind of, honestly, it was kind of a comedic moment here. The Lord God interrupts Peter. Maybe you notice that in the text. While he was still speaking, that's Peter, a bright cloud covers them, that's Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and a voice from the cloud speaks. And God the Father makes clear what he wants us to know about Jesus. It's almost like, okay, Peter, that's enough. Here's what really matters. This is my son, whom I love, my beloved only son. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to it. In the Gospel of Matthew, God the Father only speaks two times. And he says almost the exact same thing both times. You can overstate the point, but I think it's very clear what God wants us to know about Jesus. This is my son. I love him. What he is doing, what he has come to do, what he's going to do and going to the cross, I am pleased with. And here he adds that statement, listen to him. Listen to him. Follow him. You can do nothing more that would be better as a disciple than to listen to my son. Listen to Jesus. That is so important. It sounds so basic, but just think about that word. Coming into this time when Jesus has come. And of course, the great confession of the Israelites, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So this testimony, so basic to our faith that Jesus is God himself in the flesh, he is God's son, is so important. And it continues to be to our day when we would say, you know, across the world, lots of, oh, you can have a little bit of this religion and a little bit of that. You can have Jesus and Buddha and you can put these things together. This reminds us what we really need to know about Jesus. This is who he is. There is no other. While we can call ourselves sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, there's only one true son. Jesus is unique. He's the beloved one. And he's come to give us salvation. And it seems that there's nothing else that God wants us to know that's more important than that. And that we would follow him and listen to him in our lives. Now, what happens next when the disciples hear this, I think, is telling. Right? They fall to the ground terrified. It's not a falling really in worship. They are essentially knocked to the ground. It reminds me of the passage Pastor Tim was reading in Isaiah 6 at the beginning of our worship service together, when Isaiah has this encounter with God and he also is just brought low. I mean, what else can we do before the presence of this glory, of this holiness, of this majesty, of this transcending God? It flattens us. Reminds us that we're dead before God in our transgressions. But notice what happens here. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. Right? Jesus, he comes to them. He touches them. And he says, get up. Don't be afraid. Right? He lifts them up. Again, in Matthew's gospel, there's only two times when Jesus is said to be coming to his disciples. Everybody's always coming to Jesus for healings and for questions and all of this. Only twice, here and at the very end when Jesus commissions his disciples. I think there's something significant there too. The disciples are flattened to the ground. In the midst of this experience, Jesus comes and he lifts them up. He raises them up, as it were, to new life. There's a little death and resurrection that happens here on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it should remind you and remind me that as we're flattened in our lives, as we look at our sin before a holy God, as we think about the brokenness of our world, and we're brought so low sometimes before him, rightfully so, that God has sent his son Jesus for the very purpose of lifting us up, touching us with the grace of God, healing us through his death and resurrection, raising us up to new life as we follow him. And as Jesus does that, I love this last word. Right, all this commotion, all these things happening on the mountain, verse 8. When they looked up, the disciples, they saw no one except Jesus. All right, isn't that the picture of discipleship? Talked about that last week, that Hebrews 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Right, they saw no one but him. This is the one we follow. This is the one we listen to. Here's our Lord. Here's our Savior. They saw no one but Jesus. You think about our lives and what Jesus does, he leads us forward. Yeah, we have stumbles just like Peter, the other disciples. We mess things up. We miss the point. We miss it. We forget sometimes who Jesus is and what he's done. But Jesus would lead us forward. God the Father says, listen to my son. And what's the first word that Jesus says to his disciples after hearing that? Get up. Don't be afraid. We need to listen to that word too. Don't be afraid. Get up. Follow me. Right? Jesus leads us forward, leads you forward, leads me forward, through the fears, through our own weakness, through all of it, to see only him, to be fixed on him as his disciples, following God's own beloved Son, all the way through death, all the way to new life, and the glory that God has in store for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again tonight for speaking to us through your word. We thank you for this wonderful experience that we can share. Peter and James and John were there on the mountain. Through their testimony, we too get this glimpse of the glory of your Son, who he is, what he's come to do. We thank you, O Lord, for that reminder tonight, to be reminded that as we follow Jesus, we are following your beloved Son. We are following the one who to whom all glories belong from the very beginning, continues to have all that glory today. We follow the one who has come, despite having all of that, to go to the cross for our salvation. We praise you, God. We thank you. We pray that through your Holy Spirit, you continue to lead us forward, that we would see only Jesus, as it were, in our lives, that we'd be fixed on him and continue to walk step by step after his ways, that you would lead us down from the mountain, as it were, into this world, to trust in his power before us, his strength to carry us, his life that is now ours through your grace. Father, now and always we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.